Happy Sabbath. We're living in some interesting times. Who or what can we trust? Fires burning in California, Oregon, and Washington. Daily news reports about a virus that has killed less than 1% of the nation's population. People displaced out of their homes because of hurricanes or fire. A political environment that says if you don't vote for our party, the other one is going to destroy America. Rioting in the streets. Murder statistics that are increasing in our cities. More than 3 million guns purchased since early March. Luke 21, I believe it's 26, says that people's hearts will fail them for fear. And we can definitely see that as we talk to people. And the list goes on. As I review the last 6 months, I'm reminded of how much has changed for so many people. For some, just small inconveniences like wearing a mask, you know, having to do a few changes to your business, or some social distancing. For some, for others, life-changing events have taken place, such as losing your livelihood, or perhaps a loved one, getting behind in payments, rents, or other necessities. Perhaps we have had to put off a medical procedure, or just plainly quarantined ourselves because of the fear of a science that we don't know anything about. We've also had floods, earthquakes, hurricanes, and many of us may have asked, will things ever get back to a so-called normal? Is this a punishment from God? Is it man-made? Or are we having a Job experience on a mass scale? Can we trust anything that's being reported? Why is it the science can change based on who is reporting it? Can we trust the so-called data because it's so inconsistent? I've been asked by a couple of my customers, do I think this is a revelation of the end? People are thinking about what's going on. Maybe something I've said just now or something you've heard, you've asked about or you have been asked about. People are asking questions. This is a time when God's people need to stand firm and courageous and be able to share the message we have been given for this end time. There's so much confusion, so many opinions. But we might ask, do we know God's word well enough to stay the course and trust him no matter what happens? When Jesus bid Peter walk on the water, Peter did well. As he kept his eyes on Jesus, it wasn't till he looked at the storm that he started to sink. Are we focused on Jesus? The message this morning is titled, Who or What Can We Trust? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we're able to be here worshiping you on this Sabbath morning. And Father, we love you and we desire to be here to hear your word, to be transformed by it. But Father, it's not enough that we're transformed. You have given us a commission to take it to others. Father, you have guided your children and you have given us a last day message that we may lift you up and glorify you, and even more so as the message will entail this morning, Lord, that your character be revealed in your people. Because people need to have hope. They need to know who they can trust. And Father, we just need to know that we're being guided by your Spirit. So I pray for your Holy Spirit this morning to touch the hearts and minds of each and every one represented, whether by Facebook, whether by live stream, or whether here in personal attendance. Father, please be with us, guide us, and direct us. Father, I am but a vessel for your use. You and I have prepared this message this morning, and all the glory goes to you. I am but a vessel. Be with me now, Lord. Hide me in thee, and let your Spirit speak according to your will. In Jesus' precious and glorious name, we ask these things and give you all the praise. And the congregation said, Amen. If you will, turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. It's way back near the front. Exodus 15. And I want to read verses 24 through 26. Exodus 15, 24 through 26. And the people complained against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? So he, Moses, cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statue and an ordinance for them. And there he did what? He tested them. Verse 26, and said, if you, Israel, diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Throughout the Bible, God assures us of his promises. But as we can see, they also come with conditions. Israel here is being tested. The Desire of Ages 8:24, Ellen White comments like this. Christ had been the guide and teacher of ancient Israel, and he taught them that health is the reward of obedience to the laws of God. The great physician who healed the sick in Palestine had spoken to his people from the pillar of cloud, telling them that what they must do and what God would do for them. When they fulfilled the conditions, the promise was verified to them. How often do we want to trust the promises, but we don't want to conform to the conditions that God has asked? So we want God to accept our worship instead of accepting the worship God has told us that he desires. We'll see this as we go a little bit further. James in Ezekiel 34 talks about this. They call it being doers or being hearers of the word, but not doers. Too often times we want all the blessings of God, but we don't want to do what God asks us to do. Well, Deuteronomy 18 talks about that. He says, those who obey God are blessed, but those who don't obey him are cursed. God will not be tested, or he will be tested, but he gives us the power to overcome in those tests. See, God is holy. He is working to transform a people who will be holy in their sphere as he is in his. Let me explain what that means. God basically wants you to live up to the truth that you have. He doesn't expect you to live up to something you don't know, but he wants you to live up to the truth that you have, to obey him. Scripture tells us Jesus not only created us, but also came to earth and died so that we through him might be recreated. Romans 12:2 calls this transformed. And John 3 calls it being born again. We must have this born again experience. The Psalm 119 verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, how long?
Forever.
Your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. Who sustains us? God. Is there anything in us that is sustained that doesn't come from God? Everything comes from God. See, if Satan can lie in the Garden of Eden and get man to fall from God's image, is it possible for God through his grace to recreate you back into his image? I believe so. But a lot of people argue this point with some points I'm going to get to in a few minutes. See, Hebrews 13:5 tells us God never leaves us or forsake us. How often? Never. God is always with you. As long as you're reaching out to him and you have a desire to have a relationship, he is with you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your thinking is. God desires to transform you from that. He loves you, and he loves you enough to accept you where you are, but he doesn't want to leave you there. He wants to create something new and through you because he wants us to be witnesses for him on this earth. He promised us he will be our helper. That's in verse 6 of Hebrews 13. God has made it plain that he is faithful. The problem. However, Isaiah 59:2 says that our sins have separated us from God. God doesn't leave us. Our behavior, our character building leaves him. That doesn't mean we can't come back to God. God is a loving parent. But we're to guard ourselves, because there is an enemy that desires to have you opposed to God by your actions, your character, and the way you manifest yourself in your daily life. God says, I can change that for you if you will let me. But God is a God of love. He doesn't force you to change anything. See, if God is faithful and cannot lie, according to Titus and Hebrews, I have a question. Are we making an effort to allow our faith to be molded into his faithfulness? How close are we with God? How much do we trust him? How much are we willing to surrender to him? Everything? Jesus did. Are we called Christians? If we're Christians, who are we be like? Who are we to be like? Christ. Surrender it. And it was said during the woman with the two mites. Everything we have belongs to God. You can't outgive God. You can't outgive him. See, Revelation 14:12 says what? Here is the patience of the saints. Here is he that keeps the commandments and the what? Faith of Jesus. Faith in Jesus? Faith of Jesus. That's a powerful statement. That's a powerful statement. And then to validate that, when we think of that, how does that happen? Let's go to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Well, I'll just read 2, that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So Jesus will not only take you where you are, take your faith, but he'll finish it to the end. He will help you be that overcomer you need to be to have eternal life. But how is your relationship with him? Are you willing to surrender every iota, every thought, every word that comes out of your mouth to him? Because that's what he's asking. But it's a small price to pay for eternity. See, God has given us everything we need to be overcomers. It's found in his word, which John 1 says is the Son of God. So, when we look at John 5:39, Jesus himself says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you have eternal life. And they are they which what? Testify of me." Then if we go over to Luke 24, he revalidates it. On the road to Emmaus, he said, he explained to them from Moses and all the prophets the things concerning himself. So Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. So we start out with Moses' writings. And then we go right on through, and Jesus says, everything that's been written in this book testifies of me. Study it. Because if you don't find me when you're studying and reading, you're not studying deep enough. So search for that pearl of great price. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how does faith come? And how does hearing come? So where do we gain our faith? In the word of God. And who is the word of God all about? Jesus. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, first book of the Old Testament, Matthew 11. And I want to look at verse 27. Matthew 11, 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son reveals, the Son wills to reveal him. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except how? Through Jesus." So Jesus is the key. He's the mercy seat, as we talked about a little bit in Sabbath school. Verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now learn here. Take my yoke upon you and learn from who?" Jesus wants to teach you how to overcome. Are you willing to befriend him and spend that time? And I'm going to get into that because I'm going to hit home in a second. Then going on to 29, "For my yoke is easy," or "take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." How many of us desire that rest? Especially in today's world. How many of you have got up, got halfway to the supermarket store, and realized you forgot your mask in the car? How's that feel? That pretty frustrating? Yeah. So, and those events are everywhere, And the Satan is working hard. Why? Because he has what? How much time does Satan have? He has but a little time. So the more he can get us agitated with each other, the happier he is. So God needs a people on earth that will exert their patience and love towards others so that there will be an example on the earth. How many of us remember courting our spouse-to-be? Come on. How many of us remember courting our spouse-to-be? What efforts did you go through to spend time with them or be with them on the weekends or, to just every living moment to be on the phone or be building on that relationship? And what happened when you finally, guys, come on, what happened when you finally won her heart and you asked her to marry you and she accepted? What kind of day was that? Did you keep it a secret? No, I want to tell the whole world. See, Christ is the same way. Are we making an effort to spend any available time we have to be with him and learn of him? Are we spending time in his word? Are we praying? Are we talking with others? Are we sharing him with others? Revelation tells us he's coming back to get his bride, his church. Are we making the necessary preparations for the marriage? Ladies, what was going on 2 months before that date? Were you idle and sitting around, not doing anything? You're pretty busy, looking forward to that day. Are we doing the same thing in relationship to the marriage that we're going to take on with Christ? Something to think about. See, God is the one consistent thing we can rely on. It's kind of like the spouse. We can trust them no matter what. They're there no matter what, thick or thin. Poor times, good times, bad times, they're there. God's the same. The marriage relationship is the same. The word is sure for all generations. That keeps coming up. God's word is sure for all generations. So what he said with Moses in the beginning, he said with John in the end. And all of it's true and all of it's truth. And it doesn't change. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 40. Old Testament, about the middle of the book. Isaiah chapter 40. And I'm going to read 6 through 8. And this is about God comforting his people. You think God wants us to be comforted in these times now? I believe so. You know, John 10:10 says, I've come to give them life, and I've come to give it more abundantly. God wants to take care of his people, and he wants you to know that he's taking care of you. Don't worry about the small things. He will take care of that. Does it mean we won't have trials and tribulations? No. That's refining us to draw closer to him so we become more dependent on him. Starting at verse 6, Isaiah 40, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass wither, the flower fades away, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. What are the people? Now, who's this talking about? People. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord, the word of God, stands forever. Controversy 288 chimes in and says this, whatever is built upon the authority will be overthrown, man's authority will be overthrown. But that which is founded on the rock, upon the rock of God's immutable word, shall stand how long? Forever. So we can trust God's word. But it needs to be more than trust. We need to live it. God calls us to action. We're his people. Now going on to verse 9 and 10. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Is that our message today? Are we sharing it with others? Behold your God. Do they see it in our lives? Do they hear it in what we speak? When opportunity arises, are we directing them to a God that loves them? Or are we silent? God needs witnesses on the earth, not just pastors. Verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Ellen White on Christ Object Lessons says, it is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Would we agree with that today? Yeah. Men are losing their knowledge of his character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted throughout. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. How's his character made known? Through his people. There got to be people that are faithful to God. That'll stand firm, be courageous, no matter what. Because times are coming that are not going to be so comfortable as we have today. And we need to be preparing our faith for that day. Those who wait for the bridegroom's coming are to say to the people, behold your God. The last rays of material light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation of the character of love. If you were hauled into court today, and 10 people that are around you very regularly were brought in as witnesses against you, would they have enough evidence based on these 10 people to convict you of being a Christian? So people that know you best, would they identify, yeah, he's that guy, you can't hear a foul word out of his mouth, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't drink, he doesn't do anything foul to as far as what I know the Bible says. How many of us would pass the test? See, God is looking on earth for a people who make known his character. As my reopening remark stated, we're living in a very distressed time. We live in an information age where so much is available at your fingertips. A question I might ask is, how much of it can we trust? How many people hear about algorithms? If you get on the computer and you try to get some information, it'll take you to the information, but it'll also take you where they want you to go, the truth they want you to hear. You got to remember, Satan in the last time in Revelation 12:9 says that he's come to deceive how many? The whole world. Or it had been exempt from that? Well, I go to church on Sabbath, so I can't be deceived or tempted like that. I'll never fall. Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants you. He wants me. You see, so many people claim the title of Christian, but choose not to be Christ-like. Christianity should be more than a belief. It should be a lifestyle, a witness that we serve a living God, a God that we trust implicitly. God's word in 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, we should examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Test yourselves. Now what? In Exodus 15, who was testing who? God was testing Israel. Now here are we told him to test ourselves. Why do we want to test ourselves? See if we're in the faith. Can we believe we're doing everything right and be opposed to God in itself? We can. So we have to examine ourselves by his word, not by the people around us. We just saw that. Christ is our immutable rock. And we need to trust in Christ, his example, and what he spoke, and those of his agents that he has given us through the spirit of prophecy and the Bible. See, because that statement, 2 Corinthians 13:5, said Jesus Christ is in you. How many of you know that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you trust that? See, because that's where salvation lies. If we trust that Christ indwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the assurance of salvation. That doesn't mean we're saved. We can turn. God loves us enough to give us the freedom of choice to choose him or to turn away from him at any given point. Don't want anyone to be misled. In order to achieve this character, we must come to a point where we surrender every thought to the power of the Spirit. Jesus said, or Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by what? My spirit. Is it something we can conjure up? Nope, it's got to come from God. So if you think you can read yourself into salvation, you think you can write yourself into salvation, you think you can work yourself into salvation, you're deceiving yourself. We look to Christ for salvation. Now, does that mean there's nothing for us to do? No. Justification, we receive at baptism through the cross, but sanctification is something God wants to do through transforming us. You know, how many of us have a child that's going off in the wrong direction that doesn't do anything in our power to try to redirect them back before they get too far away? Sometimes we lose them, sometimes we don't. But all we can do is what is within our power and they allow. We cannot force our will on them. Excuse me a second here. I'm an old timer, so I'm slow at this, so be patient with me here. I'd like to read from Desire of Ages. Oh, my phone's not going to work. There we go. Thank you, Lord. And I'm reading for Desire of Ages 668.3. All true obedience comes from the heart. It was heart work with Christ. And if we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we will be but carrying out our own impulses. Did you hear that? The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing his service, not ours. When we know God as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience. Through an appreciation of the character of Christ, through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. Powerful statement. So why is this surrender necessary? Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Do we by nature want to obey anybody? No, I want to do it my way. My way is best. And is not subject to the law of God. We like to do what we like to do. And sometimes God brings something to our attention that we need to put away. And has any of us ever had a battle with that? Well, maybe later. Well, the time will come when I'll put that away, Lord, but not today. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, people. When God's Spirit taps you on the shoulder, He wants you to. He's trying to give you a wake-up call. You know, many of you know I had a situation back in April. I'm not going to spend my time here to go back into it. It was a wake-up call. For years, I knew I needed to become vegan because of my family history. And I was a vegetarian for 9 years. But I had a heart attack on April 1st, and today I'm a vegan. I praise God that He sustained my life. And I knew for years I needed to make that transition, but I refused to do it. And I praise the Lord that He opened my eyes. And He gets the glory, not me. See, because Jeremiah says something about the heart too, 17 verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What is our heart? It's wicked. Who can know it? There's that deceit image coming in again. Who can know it? Do we know our own hearts? God alone knows the heart. 1 Kings 8:39, God alone. It's also found in Samuel. I believe Saul was in this category. See, Saul was persecuting the early Christians, thinking he was doing the Lord's work. He believed that he was doing the Lord's work, but he was actually killing Christians that were faithful to God and taking the message of Christ. It wasn't until his Damascus Road experience that he had an encounter with Jesus. How many of us need an encounter with Jesus? We don't just need to know Him. We need to have that encounter with Him. We need to know Him truly through and through because He knows us. Does the spirit of prophecy tell us the Christian era will end the same way it began? Are Christians going to be persecuting Christians? According to the spirit of prophecy in the Bible, it's coming. Will those who believe they're serving God persecute those who are being faithful? We're told it's coming. Sunday laws. Look at Cain and Abel. Did brother kill brother over worship? What did the religious leaders do to Jesus? Persecuted Him because He was telling them the truth. See, when you're out telling people the truth and they reject your message, don't take it personal. They're not rejecting you. You're just the messenger. They're rejecting Him that sent you. That's why we cannot be offended. And that's why we have a Lord that teaches us love so we're not offended. Because we may have another opportunity to get back with that person again at a right time to be able to win them in their missionary effort. See, God alone knows what needs to be removed from this carnal mind and heart that you may obtain eternal life. So we need to surrender it to Him. We don't know. You know, we talk about belittling sins. You know, things that I'm doing that I don't even know are sin. We have to turn our heart and our conscience over to God every day and say, Lord, if you find any unclean thing in me, make it known to me so I can bring repentance to your throne. It needs to be put away. Excuse me. See, as Saul did, when we cooperate in the surrender of a sinful character, God says in Hebrews 8:10, this was Saul's experience, that He will put His law on our mind and write it on our hearts. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God is going to put His law on our minds and our hearts and give us the power to live that out, to really, truly represent Him. See, what a wonderful promise we have. Concerning God, what is the law representative of? The character of God. Now think about that. If my understanding is right, God is trying to recreate His character in you and me. What a powerful thought. He wants to recreate us in his image after the fall of Adam. Jesus came to give us an example, and he's deemed us to follow it and to tell others to follow it as well. Ooh, excuse me. You see, in a family setting, I found that the more positive examples that I set, the less rules I have to enforce because the kids are watching. Excuse me. We should allow our minds to be trained to do the same thing in relationship to our Heavenly Father. God has given us an example, which I remind you, he has said, he will never leave you or forsake you. So he not only instructs you on how to do it, but he gives you the power to do it if we ask for it. See, we look at Jesus. Jesus came to be our example. He walked this earth to show us how to overcome the trials that we will face. His life reflects how we are to live with one another, how to forgive, how to help those who need our help, how to be missionaries, how to possess love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What are those called? Fruit of the Spirit. As we move forward in this unstable environment, let our eyes be alert to the signs of the times and our hearts be trained in the missionary spirit of saving souls as was our Lord's. You see, in Matthew 28, Jesus gave us a commission. He told us to go and teach others to observe the things which he has taught us. The question is how many of the things that Jesus has taught us are we really living up to? Are we indifferent? Is there consistency? Are we studying our Bibles? Are we going to Sabbath school? Are we praying? Are we reading the Spirit of Prophecy? Are we sharing? Are we sacrificing? Are we trusting the Father? Because those are all things Jesus did, and he's called us to do. And too often I see things going on inside and outside the church that I just don't think God could sanction. See, Christ gave us an example to live, to work by, to stand by. It doesn't mean when we're alone we can be one person and when we're at church we can be another. Again, it's a lifestyle. We never know who's watching. We never know the one word we can say that will bring somebody to Christ. But on the other hand, we never know one action that we can do that will turn somebody away from him. We need to be guarded. And we need to let love permeate who we are, and what we stand for. Is it easy? No. No. How many of us ever come across somebody that got up that morning and their mission was to just provoke us and throw us off our rocker? God wants us to represent him. With that in mind, I'd like to go back to our scripture reading. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely. What does that word sanctify mean? Set apart for holy use. Set apart for holy use. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So if God wants you to be sanctified, he says he will give you the power to do it. Will we have any excuse in heaven to say, Father, I just couldn't give that up? We'll be without excuse. But we need to look at it from another standpoint. Maybe the one thing we refuse to give up is turning other people away from God because of a defect in our character. See, when God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, don't touch that tree, to us, we may think it's a little thing. They pulled a piece of fruit off a tree. Come on. Does God mean what he says? He does. He does. Is it to punish us? No. Is it control us? No. It's because he loves us. You know, why does the Ford Manufacturing Company give you an instruction manual in your glove compartment when you buy a new car? Because they want you to know how to care for it, take care of it, so you can get the longest use out of it. But if you drive up to the gas pump and your little dial says unleaded fuel only, but you reach for the water and fill it with water, how well is your car going to take care of you? Not very good. It's not going to live out its life. How often do we do that with God? God says, don't do that. Don't do that. But we do it anyway. See, John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And I go back to John 1. Jesus is the word of God. If we want to claim the title of Christian, we need to take that seriously, because we can do the cause of God much harm when we take that claim and we don't represent it correctly. Now, does that mean you won't ever fail or you won't ever have disappointments? We do. Every one of us does. Get back up. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask him to give you the power to never misrepresent him again. And he'll do it. But we have to come into him in faith. We have to trust that he is able and will do what he says he'll do. In closing, if you will, turn with me to Hebrews 11. This is known as the chapter of faith, this in chapter 12, and I want to read verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Is there something God wants us to do in that statement? He wants us to seek him. Parents, when your children are hurting, they have a sore, something's wrong, something distressing them, a bully is challenging them at school, what do you want them to do? Do you want them to keep it a secret from you? Or to come to you and ask, say, Dad, I have a problem I can't handle. Can you help me? How many fathers would say, son, go deal with it yourself? Especially if it's beyond his age limit to deal with. Any parent's going to step in and say, let's go deal with this together. You think you're better than our Heavenly Father? He will come to your aid in any circumstance as long as you're making an attempt to follow his ways. If you haven't been faithful in your Sabbath school or church attendance, Bible study, or prayer life, I would encourage you to ask God to reestablish these practices in you today, because we may not have tomorrow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a gracious God you are. Father, you took me, a wretched alcoholic, and you transformed me into something that is possible to be used for your glory, Father. You've transformed my life and changed and removed so many things. It's not by anything I've done. It's by my trust in you, by the study of your word. And Lord, I have so much farther to go, and I thank you for your long-suffering, your patience. I thank you for your character. I thank you that you promised that you will never leave me or forsake me. And I know I can trust your promises. Father, I pray for each and every one this morning. If there's anything in our life that is separating us from you, anything that is displeasing to you, Lord, please Let your Holy Spirit search our hearts and make it known and available to our thoughts and our minds, that we may petition you for help, that we may do that which is pleasing in your sight. When we leave this place, Father, that you would be glorified through your message. But even more so, Father, what we've heard this morning, that we will take it out into the world, into the community, and maybe one person might be drawn to you because of something you've been able to change in us because of our surrendering it to you. Please help us, Father. Send your Holy Spirit, guide and direct us. Be with us one and all. Be with those that are sick, Father. We pray especially for the firefighters, so many that are displaced from their homes from fires or hurricanes or whatever, Lord. There's much distress on the earth. We have those that are sick right in our church, Father. Please be with them. Lift them up. Give them healing. Those that have lost loved ones, Father, comfort them. Use your family to comfort them, Father, and help us to come together in the unity of love. Father, we don't always have to agree or like each other, but Father, please always make us love each other. Guide and direct us in Jesus' precious and holy name, Father. And the congregation said, amen.